evening by seeing number 13, Man of Sorrows, reading verse 3, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we.
Man of sorrows, why?
Savior, that there might be a conviction of heart tonight. We just ask for the work of the Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read a verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about guilt and repentance. Guilt is a terrible thing to live with. Whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, guilt can really wear you down. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I ask you, have you confessed the Lord Jesus as your Savior? This verse says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We're going to talk tonight about how you can be saved. But necessary for salvation is repentance, true repentance. True repentance needs you to have a humbled and a broken spirit. I want to talk about a man named Wafilasro from Karonga, Malawi. He was covering up the sin of a brother in the assembly there who had done something very bad. And this brother went to Wafilasro and had him cover up the sin for him. And this lasted for 8 or 10 years, this cover up. And finally one night, Mafilaso, who had turned into a drunk because he could not bear the guilt any longer, he ran over to Brother Muntali's house and said, Muntali, this was at 2 o'clock in the morning, I can't sleep, I have guilt, I need to confess my sin. And so he confessed to Muntali the sin of covering up the sin of another man. That guilt just drove him crazy and he couldn't deal with it any longer. I went and spoke with Mafilaso a few days later. And he confessed what he had done to Muntali and myself. And he thought that he was going to be saved because he confessed his sin to Brother Muntali. We had to tell him, no, Mwafilaso, that is not how you get saved. You cannot confess your sin to a man. You must confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mwafilaso, he then started to pray. And he confessed his sin to the Lord. And he had told us that, my sin is bad enough. I'm going to have to be punished for my own sin. I don't want to have to carry the sin of another man with me. We said, Mwafilaso, you don't have to carry your own sin. The Lord Jesus died for you, and He was punished for your sin. All you need to do is confess to Him and believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, Mwafilaso, he prayed, and he confessed the Lord as his Savior. The next morning, on Lord's Day morning, Mwafilaso, for the first time, came to the meeting, and he enjoyed that meeting. He was free from his guilt. I want to talk to you about how you can be saved. But before you can be saved, you need to be lost. Maybe you're sitting in this room just ignoring me, looking out the door, see who's walking in. Your mind is not focused on the gospel. But God is focused on you tonight. His Spirit is here tonight, and He's working in your heart, and He wants to convict you of your sin and to make you feel the guilt of your sin, so that you can be saved. But before you can be saved, you must be lost. How can you be saved if you're not lost? Well, God tells us we are lost in our sins. And so we need to be lost before we can be saved. If you are struggling in your life with the guilt of your sin, you need to see your sin the way God sees your sin, so that you can see your need for true repentance. Let's go to a verse in Romans chapter 3. Before you, the unbeliever, can be saved, you need to see your own sin. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That means every one of you in this room is a sinner. And you're on your way to a lost eternity. Don't allow Satan to distract you tonight. Somebody may be whispering to you. Don't allow them to distract you. Because Satan doesn't want you to hear the message. He wants you to be distracted so that you are dragged down into hell, the pit of hell, with Satan himself. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for you nor your friend. And so, listen to the gospel tonight. Your sin blocks you from coming to God. But God cannot receive you into heaven with your sin. God is holy. You may try to do good works. You may try to do the good things and to pay some charities and do all those sorts of things that you think will get you to heaven. But all those good things that you do and all your bad things that you do, they're both the same to God. They're filthy, dirty, and disgusting to God. Sin cannot come into His presence. You need to see your sin the way God sees your sin. I want to give a little example of a man who did not see his sin. In the United States, the financial system is a little different than you have in Canada. But this man, Peter, in America, he bought a house for his family. And he was able to get a mortgage without paying any money down. And he was able to get it at a low interest. But without having to be able to get them, with having a no money down mortgage and a low interest, then he was able to buy the house. Otherwise, he couldn't afford it. And then after a while, Peter got a raise at his job. And so he was able to get a loan for a car. After that, the credit card company saw that Peter was establishing credit. And they started to send him advertisements for credit cards. And so he applied for several. And he got several credit cards. And he found that this was pretty easy money. And so he could not afford to furnish his house, but with the credit card, it was easy. He could just go and pay for it, and then he could just pay the minimum balance on his credit cards. And he was able to buy nice furniture and all sorts of things for his house. Peter started to get himself into trouble. And then after a couple of years, his adjustable rate mortgage came up for renewal, and the interest rate went up 4 points. And it was okay because his payment stayed the same. But the interest was more than his payment. And so the principal started to get bigger and increase each month. And so Peter found himself in big trouble. And then after the economic crash, his house, he owed more on his house than what his house was worth. And it became very difficult for him to pay bills. But thank God, he had a credit card. He and his family could still go on a vacation. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You see, Peter was living a sinful life. He had succumbed to his lust. He had succumbed to his pride, which became his sin. But he did not know that it was sin. He did not see his sin. He did not know that he was covetous. Now Peter could not afford to pay all his bills. Then the bank started foreclosure proceedings on his house. His marriage. There was a lot of stress on his marriage. But Peter still didn't think he was covetous. Because Peter did not see his sin the way God saw his sin. You need to see your sin the way God sees your sin. We get so used to sin and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We don't think of it as sin anymore. But we need to see sin the way God sees sin. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Maybe there is something that's keeping you away from God. What is it? What is keeping you away from God? What sin do you have hiding in your life? Do you see your sin? Maybe your sin is covetousness, like Peter. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's sexual perversion. Maybe it's selfishness or pride. What is your sin that keeps you away from God? This story we're in our chapter here is going to be about David. David is a man who saw his own sin, but he didn't see his sin at first. He stole another man's wife, committed adultery, but he did not see his sin at that time. Let's read verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Here the armies of the Lord were out fighting the battles of the Lord, but David, he was not where he should have been. He was back at home, still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" This Bathsheba, she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was a faithful man. And he loved the Lord, and he served the Lord, and he was fighting the Lord's battles. And that's where he wanted to be, to serve. That's how he could serve the Lord. Well, while he was out there, David did some calculating. He knew that Uriah was out fighting the battle, and so he knew he'd be out there for a few months. So he sent a messenger out to Bathsheba. come and see me. So Bathsheba came to David. David took her into his bedroom and went to bed with Bathsheba. Bathsheba went home. After some weeks, or I don't know how long it was, Bathsheba sent a message back to David. David, I'm pregnant. I'm carrying your child. Uh-oh, now what was David going to do? Here he was, the king of Israel. He had sinned against the Lord, but he had not, did not see his sin as yet. And so he started to plan. He sent a message out to Joab, the captain of the army, and said, Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And so Uriah comes to David, and David says, Uriah, you're going to have a vacation now. Go spend some time with your wife. You see, he was manipulating the situation. He was trying to have Uriah go in so he could say that the child was from Uriah. But Uriah had more integrity than David. And Uriah said, I don't want to take a vacation. I don't want to have a time of rest when the Lord's people are out fighting the Lord's battle. I want to go back to fight the Lord's battle. And I will not go in to my wife. And so what could David do? So David started thinking, and gets out a pen and paper, and he starts to write a message, a letter to Joab, the captain of the army. And he says, put Uriah into the hottest battle, right at the front, where he will be killed. I want Uriah the Hittite dead. And so he folds the letter up, he seals it up, gives it to Uriah. Uriah takes it to Joab. He gives the letter to Joab. This is from the king. And so Joab opens the letter and he reads it. David wants Uriah dead. And so Joab, he forms the army, he gets things ready, set up for battle, and he puts Uriah right at the front, and he puts him in a very dangerous position, tells him to go right up near the wall where their archers will shoot down and kill people. And Uriah was right there in the front, and Uriah was killed. And down in verse 21, the message comes back to David. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's go to chapter 12. Some days later, David hears a knock on the door. There's Nathan the prophet, who's David's friend. Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he has a story to tell David, a parable. And he says in verse 1, the end of the verse, there were two men in one city. The one was a rich man and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. This little lamb came into the house, and they treated it like a pet. They loved it. They cared for it. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He didn't want to take his own sheep, his own lamb, or of his own herd. He did not want to take it to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So he takes the poor man's lamb that was a pet to the man. It's the only thing the man had. And he killed it. He prepared it for the meal and he fed it to the visitor. When David heard this story, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. So David heard this story. He became angry at that man who had stolen from that poor man. He did not see himself in the sin yet. But Nathan said to David in verse 7, that David, you are the man. You are the man. You are the one who stole the lamb from Uriah. You're the one who stole Uriah's wife. At this point, David was shocked. But then he realized he was the sinner. And in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. Can you say that? Can you say that? I have sinned against the Lord. At that point, David saw his sin. And David prayed to God. And we can read his prayer in Psalm 51. Let's go to Psalm 51. And we'll read David's prayer. In verse 3, David prays, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David knew that he had sinned. He says, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And when that sin was ever before him, the guilt of it was so pressing down on his soul. When David saw what he had done, that it was sin in the eyes of God. And he could say, I have sinned against the Lord. David, verse 4. David confessed his sin. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in thy sight. He says, O Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned against you. I have done what was evil in your sight, and I just did it. David could not hide from God. And you, in your sin, you cannot hide from God with your sin. You need to open yourself up and to see your sin. And when you can open yourself up and see your sin, and if you do not hide anything from God, that is a big step for you towards forgiveness. Go to John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. After you see that you are a sinner, after you see your sin, you need to admit it and you need to confess your sin. There was a young man who had a bad sickness, and it troubled him very much. And for a long time, he was afraid to tell his family because he was ashamed of his sickness that he had. But one day he saw that the sickness was killing him. He was dying. And so he went and he told his family about the sickness that he had. And so they took him to the hospital. And there he uncovered all the details about his sickness to the doctor. And the doctor was able to give him good medicine. And he started to feel better and to gain strength. Well, this is like confessing our sin. We are ashamed of our sin. Our sin is killing us. Our sin is dragging us down to hell. And the Lord Jesus is the one who has the right medicine for you. He has the right medicine to take away our sin. And in John, 1 John 1:7, we find out what that medicine is. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. That's the cure. That's the cure for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It can take away your sin. Every sin. Let's go to Hebrews 11. We talk about seeing our sin. We talk about confessing our sin. And we talk about turning away from our sin. But none of this is possible without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You must have faith to be saved. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When you come near to God, you must believe. That's what this verse says. He that comes near to God must believe that He is. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Lord. You must believe. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He will give you the gift of eternal life. He wants to save you. He doesn't want you to be punished in eternal hell. He wants to save you. He loves you. That's why He came down into this world to die for you. For God so loved the world. That's you. God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son into this world, that you would not perish, that you might believe on Him, that you might have everlasting life. And so you cannot come to God without faith in Jesus Christ. You must come to God through Jesus Christ. You cannot come to God through Muhammad. You cannot come to God through Buddha. You cannot come to God through the Jehovah's Witness. You cannot come to God through Mary or the priest. You can only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your own ideas mean nothing to God. You must come to God His way. We're told in Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Himself, He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Do you believe that? Or are you trying man's ideas? Are you trying your own ideas? Are you trying to get to God some other way? You're a thief. You're a thief because you're trying to get to God without Jesus Christ. You're trying to steal what is not yours, and you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. You must come through Jesus Christ. He is Lord. The Lord Jesus makes it possible for you to be saved by faith. Salvation by faith is a gift from God. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 it says, by grace are you saved through faith. Saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation through faith is a gift of God. It's offered to you tonight, salvation by faith. You're not going to get there by doing your good works. You're not going to get there by reading this or going out and doing some service. You're only going to be saved by faith in Christ. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, God forgives you. He takes away your sin. And God can do this because Jesus paid for your sins. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the sacrifice for sins. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus, God washes our sins away by the blood of Jesus. God forgives us our sins. He remembers our sin no more. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Maybe you're worried about your sin. That's good to worry about your sin. But if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about your sin. Yes, you need to worry about dishonoring the Lord Jesus, but as far as your eternal salvation, you can never lose it. Yes, you can have a discordant relationship with God when you sin, but you can never lose your salvation. Go to Luke 13. We've had the importance about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But the next thing I want to talk about is repentance, because repentance is an important part of the salvation experience. They go hand in hand, believing and repentance. And if you want to be saved, you must believe, you must repent. If you do not believe, we're told that you're damned already. We're told that the wrath of God abides on you if you do not believe. But if you do not repent, God says you will perish. You will perish. So there must be repentance, or you will perish. The Lord tells His own sheep who have been saved, He says, you will never perish. But if you do not repent, God says, you will perish. Verse 13, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So repentance is important. And part of repentance shows evidence of salvation. It's evidence that you are saved. And if you have not turned away from your habits of sin, let me say that again. If you have not turned away from your habits of sin, you have no guarantee that you are saved. Some people say, yes, I am saved. I believe. But their life is a dishonor to God. Let me ask you, is your life, is there something hidden in your heart that is a dishonor to God? Is it a habit in your life? How can this be if you think you're saved? It's because you have not repented. The verse says, I tell you, except you repent, you will perish. If you have not turned away from your sin, you probably are not saved. Whether a person is saved and has fallen into sin, or a person is not saved and is lost in their sin, repentance will follow pretty much the same pattern for either one. And so I'm going to look at some points of repentance. How to recognize repentance and what is involved in repentance. And so let's go to Psalm 51. First of all, when there's true repentance, there will be an admission of everything. Now, I don't say that you need to confess every sin you ever committed. That's not what God's saying. But like David said here in verse 4, Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, I have sinned. I have done evil. He confessed it all. He didn't hide his sin. When a person holds back truth, or he tells you only part of the truth, or he makes excuses for his sin, or he starts to find fault with other people or with other Christians, he or she is not repentant. But when a person is truly repentant, I believe that they will confess the full extent of their sin. They won't confess just the part of the sin in which they got caught, but they'll express the full extent of the sin. Go to Proverbs 28. second point about true repentance is when there is true repentance, when there is true repentance, a person desires to make a complete break from sin. A person will want to get away from the places where they did that sin. They will want to get rid of the material that causes them to sin. They want to make a complete break from the sin. Repentance is turning around on the basis of truth and going in the opposite direction. Turning around on the basis of truth and going in the opposite direction. And in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Confess and forsake your sin. Forsaking sin follows the confession of sin. But the confession of sin and the forsaking of sin show true repentance. When there's a desire to forsake the sin and a desire to get completely free from the sin, it will be easily noticeable to others. Some people say, how will you know if I'm repentant or not? It will be evident. There will be fruit. The Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. By your actions, it will tell a lot about you. Yes, we can hear what you say. And maybe you say, yes, I believe. I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. But has there been repentance? Is there reality? Is there evidence that is easily noticeable to others that you have repented and that you have believed and that you are truly saved? Go back to Psalm 51. And this brings us to the third point of true repentance. Psalm 51. When there is true repentance, a person is, their spirit is broken and humble. Broken and humble. And David says here in Psalm 51, verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, it's a comfort to know that when we embarrass ourselves and we come with and confess the shame that's in our heart and our guilt, and we come with a broken spirit, that the Lord is there. He won't despise you. His ear is open to your cry. When there is true repentance, I believe that the emotions will show brokenness and humbleness. A person will show emotion. Now, I know some people don't show much emotion. I have difficulty showing emotion. But I've heard it said, oh, that brother, you're not going to see evidence of repentance in him because that's just how he is. But I don't believe that's correct. I believe that a person will show emotion, and that one time he will show grief about his sin. He will be humbled and have a contrite spirit. And then another time, he'll be happy because his guilt has been taken away. He's been released from the burden of his sin. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you burdened with the guilt of your sin? The Lord Jesus wants to take it away. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to admit your guilt? Are you willing to uncover all your sin? Are you willing to make a clean break from it? Are you willing to have a broken and a contrite heart? With true repentance, a person, he will not be defensive. He will not blame others. He will not get angry. He won't be bitter or proud. a person with a heart of shame and repentance. He doesn't make demands of other Christians. He doesn't expect to be treated in a certain way. When a person is broken and humble and repentant, I believe they're happy and grateful just to be alive. And they don't demand anything else. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Do you want to have peace? Do you want your guilt to be gone? True repentance, I believe, will enable a person to accept God's forgiveness. And this can apply to a believer too, when you have guilt on your conscience. True repentance will enable you to accept God's forgiveness. This gives us the ability to overcome guilt. And there are some sins that leave a person with tremendous guilt. And that is very difficult to overcome. Especially when the sin may be sexual sin. Or a sin that's physically or emotionally hurt another person. And so you need to claim God's forgiveness for yourself, so that you won't suffer from the guilt. Our verse, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another verse that says, when we're saved, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. A believer is righteous. And so when your repentance is complete, by faith, you can claim that forgiveness for your own. If you still suffer from guilt, perhaps your repentance is not complete. Or maybe your faith is slow to claim God's forgiveness. There's a verse that talks about baptism, and it says, when you baptize and you're taking on the name of Christ, it says that you can demand a good conscience. When you are saved, when you have confessed your sin, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've repented, and you've confessed your sin, you've turned away from your sin, you're justified by faith. Justification isn't something you do. You're justified by faith. And justification is having no guilt. God takes the guilt away. Yes, you've committed that sin at some point, but when you've confessed that sin and you've forsaken that sin, you will have mercy, and God takes that sin away. He takes the guilt away, and He allows you to go on. When you claim that forgiveness for yourself, you can have peace with God, and I believe you can have peace with yourself. And when you have true repentance, God permits you to enjoy your justification. He permits you to enjoy your righteousness. But if you're hiding sin in your life, you can't enjoy these blessings that we have from God. Go to Psalm 64. one thing that Nathan the prophet told his friend David. He said that the Lord would put away your sin and you shall not die. So David was not going to die at that time. But when there is sin, there are consequences for sin. All sins are forgivable. But when they are confessed, they're forgivable when they are confessed and forsaken. But some sins carry tremendous ramifications, and you may suffer terrible consequences from your sin. Those consequences can be very far-reaching. And you may suffer from those consequences for the rest of your life. And David suffered in this way until he died. And I'm sure he hated the day that he jumped into bed with Bathsheba. Because to start with, the child that he had with Bathsheba, it died very quickly. That was the baby that died as a result of his adultery with Bathsheba. And then his whole life was filled with war and conflicts and death in the members of his family. I believe 4 members of his family died as a result of the death of Uriah. Remember, David said, that man should restore fourfold. Well, David, I believe he restored fourfold. And he had coup attempts on his kingdom. He suffered many consequences for the life he lived and for his sin. And David suffered the consequences until the day of his death. Some sins carry heavy consequences. And you may be saved. And you may have no guilt, but you may carry those consequences. I know through all David's consequences, David was at peace with God, knowing that God had forgiven him. He knew that he was righteous in the eyes of God. And he did not suffer. David did not suffer from guilt, as we'll see in our verse here, because God had justified David. He had taken his guilt away. And David could write in Psalm 64 and verse 10. He says, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord." That's David. He knew he was righteous. He was glad in the Lord. He didn't have any guilt on his conscience. "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and they shall trust in Him. And all the upright in heart shall glory." David knew that the God of Israel had forgiven him. He knew that God had blessed him. He experienced the grace of God. Nathan told him that he would not die at that time. And David was allowed to go on living guilt-free. We talk about gluten-free. We talk about fat-free or sugar-free. What about guilt-free? Wouldn't you like to live guilt-free? How can you live guilt-free? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. It's that simple. It's nothing that you have to do. You can't do lots of good works. You can't go to church. It's not going to save you. I asked many people in Malawi, "How did you get saved?" "Oh," they said, "I decided to keep the commandments." Well, a lot of good that does, because you don't only keep the commandments for a minute or two before you fall by one of them. We can't keep a bunch of rules. God proved that to us. And so He extends His grace and His mercy and His love, and He wants to give you the faith to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What do you believe? What do you believe? How do you get saved? You need to believe that you are a sinner. You need to believe that you're damned to a lost eternity because of your sin. Believe that Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus is God, and He came down from heaven to become a man so that He could die on the cross because of your sin. Believe that. Believe that Jesus suffered for your sin. And that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that He shed His blood to wash away your sins. And that they buried the Lord Jesus. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe this? Do you believe it with all your heart? God hath raised Him from the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Believe, and the evidence will be the turning away from your sin. Won't you come to Jesus tonight? Let's sing hymn number 12. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And I want to read verse 4 also. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Do you want pardon tonight? Or do you want to live with your guilt? Do you want to be pardoned from your sin and go home tonight guilt-free? As we sing this hymn, you can tell the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. Lord, I believe. Lord, save me. Just tell the Lord. You can do that just sitting in your chair quietly. If you want to speak after the meeting, if you want to come up and talk to me about your need of salvation, I'll be happy to talk with you. Let's sing number 12.
Just as I
accept the Lord Jesus Christ while we're singing. I'm sorry. The Lord still hasn't come, so there's still opportunity, perhaps while we pray. Our God and Father,